I love the stories of Rooted that are trickling through not just our church now, but our community and even across the country, as there are hundreds of churches that are launching into what it looks like to follow Jesus together in community. And so this is something that's part of our story, right? There's tons of Rooted grads in this room and lots of facilitators. So I want to invite you guys, if this is your first weekend here or you've been here a long time and you're just kind of one of those holdouts, this is the season, now is the time to jump in and just look what God's going to do through your life, through Rooted and through this church, and through, most importantly, through a relationship with Him. So I'm thrilled to be with you guys this weekend. Last week, I was in Haiti all week with a crew from our church. You guys were kind enough to pray for us. Some of that crew is here today. And it was an amazing time as we got to be with Pastor Samuel, our church partner there, and see the story that God is writing in and through his church and the community. This is the children's home where he has been taking care of 56 orphans since the earthquake in 2010. And so we helped build this whole place for them. We take care of them with him on a weekly basis. We are the partner that stands with Samuel and all of these kids. So we got to be with these kids and Samuel and his team, not just in this orphanage. There's my wife and my youngest daughter, Cozy. They got to be with me on this trip. But we also did a leadership conference. Pastor Samuel wanted to do a leadership conference for some of the older students that are there. And not only that, he's training pastors in Haiti to reach their communities. And he said, what if we had a leadership conference and wrestled with the idea, how do Christian leaders step up when world leaders fail? How about that for a question that Pastor Samuel wanted to wrestle with for a couple days? So we got to be a part of that conversation with him, and it was as much a challenge and a blessing for us as it was for them. Then we got to see, this is 8 acres of land that we have helped them purchase. Samuel's dream is to build a school that will house 1,000 students so that he can develop and train generations of kids in a biblical worldview to change Haiti and transform the country. So we got to be a part of this. We got to go pray as a team on this land, believing that in these next few years, God is going to put buildings there and he will bring the students. We've seen that. There's students there with 900 to 1,000 kids as soon as they open the doors. So we are thrilled about what God's doing. You'll see the last picture is just a picture of the crew we were with, minus a couple. That one right there. What you can't see in this picture, what doesn't translate well is the heat. And, we're all so pleasant, but this must have been either very early or very late after showers, because the heat there, it's not a dry heat. It's hotter than Haiti. I'm telling you, I have a whole new appreciation for it. You like wear the heat when you're there. Like you just get up and put it on. It's crazy. And, you know, I'm thinking, oh, there's got to be air conditioning. And there is sometimes because there's no infrastructure. There's no electricity. So, you know, the hotel we were at, and it was nice enough to have a generator that they sometimes run, and it sometimes stays running all night. So you just pray that that thing's going to be going, you know, and the little snowflake is coming on that little portable air unit that's in the wall. And sometimes there's relief. And the mosquitoes there, they're like stealth mosquitoes. They don't make any noise. You don't like hear them buzzing. Like all of a sudden you just see them fly away. And 10 minutes later, you're just itching. Like, what? Where did you come from? And then one night we had this amazing thunderstorm that it was beautiful and horrible. Like the tin roof, it sounded like there was guys with hammers pounding on it all night because the rain was coming down so hard. And the thunder, it's not like this booming, distant thunder. It is this loud, clapping thunder that just shakes and vibrates the whole roof. And you're just like, what's happening? So sleep didn't really happen too much there either. And so as this trip is going on, I'm like a day or two in, and with the heat and the, I start realizing I'm a little uncomfortable. This is a little more uncomfortable than I had imagined. I mean, I've been to Mexico, I've been to Kenya, I've been to Uganda, I've been lots of countries, but this is unique. And I realized, and I kind of had to confess to the team, that I realized I was going on this great adventure and God was starting to expose how comfortable I am being comfortable. And that actually it was a really good thing to kind of disrupt and disturb the comfort in my own life. Because I realized these distractions about whether it's air conditioning or a cold drink or the mosquitoes, or whatever, all of those created a distraction, and I realized I was in danger of missing what God really had for me. And I was in danger of missing how he wanted me to even engage and participate with our own team and with Pastor Sam and with the story he's writing. And I almost missed it because I was clinging to my comfort and longing to be comfortable. And so I was thinking about this series and coming back and realizing this is kind of the finale, the end of the series, and we've defined, are we there yet? The destination clearly is the power and the presence of Jesus in our lives. And there are all kinds of things we looked at. What does it look like to listen and follow, and how do we interact with that through prayer? But then I realized, you know, I realized there are some obstacles to that, and one of them happens even in our own hearts and lives by the things that we hold to instead of turning loose of. And it becomes an obstacle. And one of them is my comfort. My comfort can become an obstacle because I want following Jesus to be easy. I want following Jesus to be nice. I mean, don't you say yes to Jesus and then the road kind of gets smoother, right? And the mountains kind of come down a little bit, so you have to crawl quite as much, and the valleys sort of get smoothed out and the path gets straight. And then I realized that no, that none of that's actually true. The Bible promises a very different kind of journey. But Jesus invites all of us into this journey of turning loose of comfort or whatever we long for. What do you long for this morning? What are you longing for? More things? More stuff? To make you more comfortable? Is it a relationship that you don't have that if you had, you'd be more comfortable? Is it a relationship that you're in so much pain that if God would simply change it or change them, it would be better? What are you holding on to? Bitterness or resentment? Anger, frustration, maybe even spiritually, you're just holding tightly to those doubts and those questions that you have instead of just turning them loose and trusting, saying, I'm going to be dependent on Jesus. Maybe you're holding tightly to the behaviors, the addictions, the things that we grab a hold of just to numb the pain that we go through as we walk through life or to make us more comfortable. What is it for you? What are you longing for? And so as we wrap up this series today, we're going to get a really beautiful picture of what it actually looks like to follow Jesus and why anyone would want to do it anyway. Why would we say yes to this? Why would we say yes to a life of sacrifice and surrender and serving one another? Why would we say yes to turning loose of everything that we can control so that Jesus might have control of our hearts and lives? Why would we want to say yes to that? And so all of us, we're going to get a great picture of who Jesus is, and most importantly, how much he loves us, that he knows us, that he sees us, and this abundant life with a supernatural return that he actually promises in the midst of turning loose of everything. We're all gonna be challenged to take our hands off of comfort or stuff or resentment or fears or anger or bitterness and to trust Jesus with our whole life. And for some of us, today may be the day you make the decision to trust Jesus with your life. At the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to declare your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time and say, I believe. I believe in who he is, what he's done for me, and I'm going to trust him for the first time with my life. So that's the adventure we go on today. I invite you to grab your Bibles, take out your outlines, and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 17 through 30. Mark chapter 10, I'll put it on the screen for you if you don't have it. Take some notes on your outline to remember some things. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, now this is at the end of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. So when it says he's starting out on his way to Jerusalem, this is him on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. This is his last journey to Jerusalem. A man came running up to him. He knelt down and he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." Now I love this because just in these two verses, there's so much. So let me give you a little context. Here's some things we know. This story is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And because of that, we know some things about this man. This wasn't just an ordinary man. This was an incredibly wealthy, incredibly influential. He was a religious leader, which means he was educated, and he had it all going for him. He's young, he's wealthy, he's rich, he's educated. And things we know about Roman culture in that day, there wasn't just like three tiers, upper, middle, and lower class, and kind of dominated the way we would understand it in Western American culture. There was three classes of elite people. There was a middle class, and then there was three classes of lower class, or people that lived in poverty. This group of people were 70 to 90% of the population, the people living in poverty. We know that this man was on the other side of that. He was like a one percenter. He was at the very top of the elite class, which would have been only about 2 to 5% of the entire culture. So this guy's got it all going for him. Something else we know about him is he came to the right person and he asked the right question. So in the midst of having everything you could possibly want in life, somehow he's heard some stories about Jesus, about who he is as a clearly a teacher or a rabbi, maybe some of the things that he's done, some of the miracles, and so he must be thinking there must be something he can do. So he goes to Jesus and he shows even a posture of respect, right? He goes, he kneels down, he says, "Good teacher." Jesus, of course, says, "Why do you call me good?" And it's not that Jesus was denying that he's good. He basically, in the passage and in the context, he's affirming that he's God. Only God is good. Do you know who you're talking to, young man? You're talking to God. And then in the midst of that, he asks the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he's acknowledging, hey, this story here on earth is going to end someday. And how? How can I get the question answered? What's going to happen beyond that? And not only that, I think what he's saying is, you know what, even in the midst of all the things that I have and all of the wealth and all the education, I just believe there's got to be more to this life too. You see, Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity is put in all of our hearts. And there's this deep longing for meaning and purpose that exists beyond the stuff of this world. And so we know that this guy, he's pursuing the right person with the right question. And what I love about this is I think this is a great invitation for every single one of us this morning. Some of you, maybe you're in a position where you get to live like this wealthy man. Maybe you get to live in a place where you seemingly have everything this world could possibly offer. You've got the bank accounts and the home and the prestigious job and the education, and you're thinking, I'm great. But what I believe is there's something more that you're longing for. There's something more in terms of purpose and meaning and hope. And here's what I want to say. You're in the right place asking the right question. You're in the right place. I believe you're here, you're looking for something because you know there's something more. And what I believe is Jesus is speaking to you. He's already inviting you into a deeper journey of turning loose of the comforts of this world, of the stuff, of the things that are never going to satisfy your deepest longings of identity and purpose, that are never going to be able to solve the issues that you can't solve with money, that are relational issues or spiritual issues or the emotional prisons of shame and guilt that we find ourselves in. Money and position and wealth and influence and education, they can't buy you out of that. So you're in the right place. You're asking the right question. Some of you may find yourself on the total other side of the spectrum. You may show up here desperate. You may show up feeling alone, without a job. You may be hiding in life. And what I love is this invitation of Jesus is for every single person. It's not defined by wealth or by prestige or by education. And he's inviting you to turn loose of the fear and of the doubt and say, trust me, you're in the right place asking the right question. There is so much more that Jesus has for you. And I believe today he's going to continue to invite you into that. So we have this man with his story and his journey showing up and asking Jesus the right question. But he gets a very unexpected answer. Jesus says, to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone and honor your father and mother. Anybody know what those are? Where do they come from? Ten commandments, right? Of course. He's addressing and referencing commandments 5 through 10, which deal with our social interactions. It's our relationships to one another. And so he starts rattling these things off, and then you got to love this guy's answer. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, how many of you believe that? Anybody know anybody who like has just nailed it in life? Because we've already defined what? Only God is good. And so basically saying, oh, I've been good. You've been good. You know anybody? You may know somebody who think they've been good. But does anybody know anybody who's just nailed it as they go through life, right? Never hurt anybody, never damaged anybody, never lied or cheated or stolen or betrayed or accidentally said something they didn't mean. I mean, just really, like, nobody's buying this, right? And this is, he has the audacity to say that. The other thing we know is it's not just the common sense tells us this can't be true, but biblically we know this isn't true. Because the law was never given to be a barometer and hoops that we jump through to somehow earn eternal life. The law was given what? The Bible says the law was given so it would simply reveal our need for Jesus. It would simply reveal the need that we can't achieve our way into a relationship with God. We can't perform. None of us are good. That's what Jesus just said. And so he's standing right there with Jesus. Jesus even upped the ante on all of these things. Jesus himself said, I'm the fulfillment of the law. I didn't come to abolish it. And so we have this man and he's making this claim, right? What would you do if you were Jesus in this scenario? This man comes running up. Jesus says, well, you know these, it's been said, it's been written. He said, yeah, I've nailed it. What would you do? Would you just start laughing in his face? Just like, are you kidding me? Oh, guys, get a load of this guy. I mean, really? That's what we would want to do. That's what I would want to do. I'd want to mock him. I'd want to just cut him down. But you got to love the consistency of Jesus because he demonstrates his heart and his posture and the way he looks not just at this man, but at us. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The heart of Jesus, in this moment where this man comes before him, looking for one thing, and what does Jesus see? Right through him and cuts to the chase. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love. There's still one thing you haven't done. You see, Jesus, in his love for this man, in his love for you, has the ability to look deep into your heart and see the one thing that might be preventing you from receiving all of the grace, all of the love, all of the beauty, all of the hope that he wants you to experience in this life and the next. Jesus loved him that much, and he loves you that much. And he's always willing to address uniquely the one thing in each person. So in this man, what was it? It was his stuff. It was his stuff. He thought he owned stuff, but really his stuff owned him. And so Jesus is saying, okay, that's great. I love you so much. Here's what I want you to do. Your stuff owns you. I need you to go sell it. Turn it loose. Get rid of it. And then what? Come and follow me. Join us. Literally, the translation there is just come with us. We're going to Jerusalem. You'll get to see and experience and know who I am. And so he says, sell, let go, turn it loose. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your stuff. Trust in me. Depend on me. And we got to know in this passage, the call is not to poverty, but to discipleship. The call is not to abandon. It's not that wealth is bad. Jesus never taught that poverty is better than riches. Jesus never taught that wealth and power and influence are evil or bad. He never taught that only the poor can be saved. But he did teach that discipleship is expensive. He did teach that following him is challenging. He did teach that it demands a life of sacrifice and surrender and total dependence and trust. You can't hold on to your stuff with one hand and hold on to Jesus with the other. It's about turning loose of everything, the one thing that might hold you back, so that you can fully embrace who Jesus is. It's what he taught and it's what he modeled. They had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They had seen and heard him teaching this, but it's what he modeled from the very beginning. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, says it this way. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He didn't cling to his privilege. He surrendered it all. He turned loose of everything so that God could use Jesus the way that he was called to be used. He sacrificed, he surrendered, he gave up for the sake of others. And that's the journey that Jesus invites every single one of us into. And Jesus loved him and loves us enough to identify that obstacle. And it's interesting to note who removes it. Jesus will identify the obstacle. He'll identify what you're clinging for. He'll identify what you're longing for and holding on to. He'll identify the one thing. But then who has to turn it loose? We do. He's not going to insist. He's not going to impose himself on any one of us. He's not going to pry your fingers off one at a time like you do with little kids when they're clutching something. Let go of that. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. But he is going to love every single one of us enough that he'll identify it and say, hey, can you turn loose of that so that you can receive everything that I have for you? That's what he invites us into. And for me, it never stops, right? It's for all of us. Not just the first time we say yes to Jesus, but it's an ongoing releasing because we want to start clutching things that make us feel comfortable. I've told you, that's a story God just taught me and reminded me of last week. He's saying, Kyle, turn loose of comfort. Don't pursue comfort so much in your life. I want you to be more uncomfortable in your journey with me. I want you to trust me more than you trust me today. I don't want you to cling to your stuff. I don't want you to cling to power or position. I don't want you to pursue the things that this world pursues. I want you to turn loose of them so that you can love people, serve people. God was talking to me. I said last night, God was talking to me. I hate running, but every now and then I have to run, right? So I'm running around Irvine because that's where I live. And God on a run was saying, Kyle, I want you to be the friendliest runner in Irvine. And I'm like, what does that mean? Like, I just wave, say hi to people, smile, you know? So if you see me running and I don't wave or say, just kick me in the shins. Just go, hey. It's part of the invitation. What's God calling you to turn loose of so that you can receive everything he has for you? Comfort, power, wealth, influence, relationships, fear, doubt, addictions. What's it look like in your life? What's your one thing? Jesus, after this, he famously sort of affirms how difficult it truly is. He gives the illustration of a camel, which was the largest known animal in Palestine at that time, going through the eye of a needle, which was the smallest object that they would have understood. And clearly everybody's going, well, that doesn't seem easy. No, that seems impossible, actually. And he says that, and then the disciples in verse 26 say this. The disciples were astounded. Well, then, who in the world can be saved? They asked Jesus, and Jesus looked at them intently, and he said, well, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Now, what is he saying is impossible with humans? What's the conversation about? The answer is eternal life. What's the conversation about? That's right. So what's impossible with man? Eternal life. Jesus is bringing it back. He's saying, of course, eternal life's impossible on your terms. Eternal life is impossible for you. You can't save yourself. Because they would have said, man, if this guy can't save himself, then nobody can. And Jesus is saying, you're right. There is no amount of wealth. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of power. There's no amount of education. You can't be good enough. You can't good your way to God. Only Jesus, and trusting and depending wholeheartedly on him, restores relationship with your heavenly Father. You see, it's impossible for men. impossible for men to obtain eternal life apart from Jesus. We can't trust our eternity to those things. And we know this all through the Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, there's a reason God does this, because it's about him. It's not about you. It's about him as the creator and author of life. It's about him and how much he loves you to design you uniquely. It's about him that even when you make decisions to run to the things of this world and cling to comfort and cling to stuff, that he still pursues you with his love. That he still already provided a way through Jesus. The story that Jesus was walking out and living out even in this passage on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Why? For our sin. For our brokenness, for our shame, for our guilt, for everything that we do that wreaks havoc in our life and in the lives of people around us, that everything we do that separates us from a perfect, loving, holy, good God. Jesus died so that all that, he took all of that on so that we could be restored in relationship. And not only that, of course, he rises from the dead to prove that he has the power to overcome the evil in our life, to prove that he overcomes shame and guilt and fear and doubt and question, that he can provide the strength and the comfort and the peace that we need to move through this life. And he's saying, with men, that story is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Eternal life is possible when you take your hands off the things of this world so that you can receive the gift of grace and eternal life in Jesus. There's another thing that's impossible in this, and that's dying to our comfort. So while Jesus doesn't pry your fingers off of whatever you're clutching, he can actually give you the power and the strength to give you the willingness to do it. Look what it says in Philippians just after they was talking about Jesus. It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You see, when you make the decision to follow Jesus, when you make the decision to trust your life to him, when you make the decision to follow him, he actually starts transforming your heart and your mind so you desire godly things, not worldly things. Not only that, he gives you the power to do it. There's no way we become who God designed and created us to be apart from the power and the love of Jesus. There's no way. We don't have the relationships we want. We don't have the hope that we were designed to live with. We can't extend forgiveness and grace to one another unless we understand it ourselves first. And that's the invitation here. He shapes our desires. He changes our hearts. He gives us the strength when we have total dependence and trust in him. One of the most profound ways we see this is through children. It's through kids. We see it biblically as people were always bringing children to Jesus, right? And the disciples, the grown-ups around are going, hey, stop it, you're wasting his time. And Jesus is like, no, bring him here. Unless you what? Become like them, you're never gonna be able to experience the fullness of who I am and everything I have for you. I was reminded of that truth on this trip to Haiti. My youngest daughter, Cozy, got to go with us. And she's one of the youngest, I think, that's ever been on this trip. She's 11. And in the midst of my journey, which I described a little bit for you, of the heat and the air conditioning and, you know, fighting mosquitoes and stuff, I experienced something different from her. As she came home, the first day she met, this was her best friend that grabbed her hand the moment she walked off the bus and did not let it go until 4 days later when we left. And regardless of the language barrier and everything else, there was a bond that clearly existed. And Cozy would come home, and we'd be talking at night, and I'd be praying that the generator would come on and that the air conditioner would be on, and Cozy would be sitting there talking to me about how amazing her friend was and how great the day was, and say things like, Mom and Dad, this is the best vacation we've ever taken. Wow. And I would just say, I'm so glad, honey. This is great. And as the week wore on, she started saying things like, you know, I could live in Haiti. Where would you live, honey? Well, at the children's home, of course. That's where all my friends are. God used my daughter, a child, to help pry my fingers off the comfort in my life that I might see the fullness of who he wants me to be. You see, we need to be around kids. There's a reason those kids are leading us. There's a reason we're inviting you to be in that building with kids, because you need them. And you need to be around them. Because Jesus will use them to help pry your fingers off whatever you're clutching that's preventing you from receiving everything he has for you. So why follow Jesus? Peter began to speak up, one of the disciples, right? And he's saying, okay, wait a second, we've given up everything to follow you. He's starting to say, whoa, well, what about us? Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who's given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property, basically anything that you feel like you are sacrificing in this world, taking your hands off of for my sake and for the good news, will receive now in return 100 times. Don't miss that. Now. So it's not just about eternal life. Jesus is saying, yeah, eternal life, we got that. I'm going to bless you now. In this world, 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And everybody said, amen, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You might remember, go back and listen to that message if you didn't get a chance. Problems are promised, but there is a promise in the problems. And that's what Jesus is saying again. There's a promise, 100x return. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. You see, when you take your hands off the things that you're clinging to, when you pry your fingers off the one thing, Jesus wants to fill you with 100 times return. That's a supernatural return. And this isn't some kind of divine annuity that, like, if you give up one house, I'm gonna get 100 homes. Like, that's not the way this works. What he's saying is, whatever sort of comfort you feel like you're sacrificing, he will provide 100 times the comfort. Through the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit and through his church, the people around you, which is why relationships are so critical. It's why we talk about nobody can get through life alone. It's why we invite you into journeys like Rooted and be part of a life group, because we don't make it alone, and that's where we experience the comfort and the peace and the encouragement and the strength that we need to go through life. That's part of the 100x return that Jesus is promising. It's the blessing in Jesus. I got to experience that return, not just through my daughter, but as I went through the week in Haiti, the comforts started to disappear. I wasn't as focused on them, and I realized I got 100x return because I returned not with a friend, but with a brother in Pastor Samuel that I never had. A brother in Pastor Daniel, one of his friends and pastors, that literally his church was destroyed a year ago in the hurricane. And they rebuilt it with sticks and tin, and now they've got hundreds of people returning to it already, and he just beams with the joy of Jesus. I have brothers. I'm part of the vision that's gonna transform a country as we uniquely, as their partner, get to stand with them in relationship. And these students that are growing up as part of this home and are going to be transformed by the school, I get to be a part of the story that's going to change a country. That's 100x return. For 5 days of comfort? What would I have missed? So what about you today? Is there something you've got your hands locked around? What's the one thing that Jesus has been talking to you about today? Maybe it's comfort or stuff, relationships, your pursuit of the Orange County dream, the addictions or the behaviors that you're using to just modify and numb yourself. I believe today that Jesus is inviting every single one of us to turn it loose, so that you can receive everything in this life and in the next that he has for you. And for some, I believe that through this series, these past weeks, and even today, Jesus is speaking to you and inviting you to become a kid again, to place all of your trust and your dependence and your faith in Him for this life and the next, to stop holding on to your fear or your doubts or your questions, but to let go and say, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you. In a moment, I'm gonna give you a chance to do what we do here as part of our family, which is simply just to stand where you're at and to say, I believe, as a declaration of that faith. And we do this because the Bible in Romans 10 calls, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's a supernatural transaction that takes place in a moment. And so if that's you today, if Jesus has been speaking, if he's been inviting, if he's been staring and looking intently into your heart and life, and you've never stood and declared and trusted your life to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity. Just stand where you are and say, I believe. Say it. Atta girl. Okay, wait, hold on. I know, it's super exciting, we want to clap, but I want you to hear people say, I believe. We don't want to miss a person because it's transforming you and it's transforming us at the same time. Who else? Who wants to join these people?
I believe.
Amen. Boy. It's one of the most beautiful sounds, isn't it? Anybody else want to join these folks? Anyone else? Looking. Jesus is looking at you. You can feel it. You know it. Just want to turn loose. Say, I believe. There you go. You ready to celebrate? Anybody else before we sell it? Because we want to party and say amen. Amen. Yeah. You got to understand, for those of you that just stood, for those of us that follow Jesus, it's like we just can't control ourselves. We're so excited for the journey. And here's the thing. We believe with you that Jesus just transformed your life, that you will hear his voice in new ways, that he will give you both the desire and the power to turn loose of things in your life that you couldn't on your own. And so we want to stand. Would you stand with us? Let's celebrate. We're going to sing. I want to invite two things. Those of you that are part of our church, elders and pastors and leaders, if you'd come down here. For those of you that stood, I want to invite you to come down. We just want to pray with you and give you a big hug and say congratulations and bless you and take your next step with us as a church family. So people, come down. Let's pray. Let's celebrate and thank God for the work he is doing in our lives and through this church.